Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Well, somebody has an end for my marriage. For those of you out there in radio or land, somebody left me just a whole bunch of really cool stuff. There's maybe like a foot high stagecoach, maybe 10 inches high stagecoach, just detailed. Then I got a Texas A&M Reveille doll. I got a cactus that lights up, and a big boat. Well, they left it here. It's here. It's behind the pulpit. Yeah, that's right. And a big old statue of a cowboy and I don't know what she is, but some kind of a gal that holding the light of liberty. Man, there's just some good stuff here. Got a fountain, a lantern, and a candle. Man, I've gotten so many candles I've already got to get rid of. I can't take that one home. Yeah, that had to be somebody had keys. So... Well, he wouldn't have left it there because he's got this room back here. He's got a lot of places. Trash? What do you mean trash? Gee whiz. I have to take that at home. I don't have to take that at church.
Not anymore.
Oh. Sneak something in. He'll try.
He will.
He really likes that stagecoach.
I like that stagecoach. That's good.
Your
That's good. I give up everything for the stagecoach.
Really?
Yeah. All the stuff.
All your books.
No. All this.
Oh, you mean everything up there?
Yeah. Okay. Whoever has it in for me. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, but let's talk about prayer. First of all, I'm going to ask Leslie, tell us how Mom's doing.
She's doing pretty good. The swelling's gone down quite a bit. She can kind of move her toes a little bit, move her ankle a little bit.
Good.
And she can't put weight on it, but she can kind of touch it to the ground and she can kind of balance herself.
It's a little improvement.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
What about the swelling?
It's gone down. It's still there, but it's gone down quite a bit.
Okay.
Well,
she's got a lot of snakes there.
Well, Jerry thought that it was a copperhead, so
So it wasn't some new age cancer treatment kind of thing.
No.
Now,
we were hoping maybe.
I learned something Sunday at Thomas's birthday. You don't really like snakes.
Me?
Yeah.
I hate snakes.
Yeah, that's what I heard.
I don't like alligators.
Reptiles
in general.
I don't like reptiles.
Man, well, the reason I said it was just amazing. You go out there and you hunt them and you pour in that semen. You saw one today. Did you kill it today?
I didn't do it. Bobby killed it. I saw it Saturday.
But I didn't do it. I saw it and that was it.
I didn't get a chance to get to it because it's in a pump house.
All right.
Oh, you've seen the...
I was going to.
So it's still hanging around.
Well, I think they killed it. They killed it.
Did you kill it?
Bobby killed it today.
Okay. Yeah.
What was it?
A little copperhead.
See, the smaller ones are more dangerous because they don't know how to control the venom. So they'll give you everything they got.
Yeah.
Which one is it? The coral that has a different colors on it, and yet there's another one that's not poison that has colors.
King snake and a coral snake.
Yeah, king snake and coral snake.
Red on yellow, kill the fellow or something like that.
Yeah, kill the fellow.
So red and yellow are touching, it's not good.
Red and black is the other.
Red and black's okay.
Yeah. Which one's poisonous?
The red and yellow.
Red and yellow.
I think.
Yeah.
You're right, it is.
Okay. The red and yellow
poisonous snake.
Huh.
We don't have too many of those around here, though. So
well, don't worry. We're not going to get into snake handling church. I guarantee you that.
I'd be gone.
I'd beat you out that door. Okay. And have they made any decision about surgery?
No, she hasn't talked to them yet about that.
Okay.
Anymore. So.
Right. Well, let's continue to be in prayer for Tish and the leg and the poison and all. And then the cancer. Let's be in prayer about the cancer. Okay, we need to be in prayer for that. Please continue to be in prayer for Lila. And Harold's well taken care of, home with the Father. Just be in prayer for Lila. Strength from the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The service, as I announced Sunday, will be August the 7th, Friday, August the 7th at 10 a.m. And at the Prestonwood Baptist Church, and I'll be doing it along with one of their associates. Let's see. Are we all invited to the VA? I guess
yes.
We are.
Yes.
Yeah. That afternoon, the service will be in the morning at 10 o'clock, Prestonwood, and it's the chapel on the south side of the church. It's a little white part building with a steeple and all. They said it's really nice. And then at 2 o'clock to 2:30, it's got to be start to finish in 30 minutes. Good military, 30 minutes is what you got. And there'll be a VA service, and which you'll be invited to. You are invited to that. And then after that, invited to go over to Lila's house on Friday.
Her
daughter's house.
Her daughter's house. For dinner that day, she said,
that day.
If anybody from the church wanted
to. At the church, okay. But not over at the house after the VA thing, no.
No,
okay. So please be in prayer for Lila as she makes these plans and all the things that have to be done. So, and then we're asking the ladies, and men if you want to, but they to bring, take over to their house Saturday morning, to her house for relatives, people that have come into town and staying in town, friends and all will come over to her house and be staying there. So that's what we can do. The church is going to provide the food for after the service on Friday. So we have nothing we can do there. But we can do it Saturday morning. And so please think about that and consider that if you'll let people know.
And so they can take food to her Saturday morning.
To her Saturday morning at her house. And that'll be for people who are staying. And
like lunch?
Yeah, lunch stuff,
what
yes.
What we're going to do, Herman, we're going to get maybe to go to a barbecue place and order coleslaw, potato salad, just everything.
Well, then Jim and I will be there. Passmore and I will be there then.
So, if whoever wants to go, Sharon and I are for sure going to go, and how are you going to go?
What about somebody making deviled eggs? Jim and I love to have deviled eggs with our barbecue.
You going to make it?
No, I'm going to eat it.
But anyway, so that's what we're going to do. And we're going to be over at Lila's at like 11:30 that day.
My deviled eggs are good, except they overdo the mustard. But that's the way I like it.
A little spicy. Spicy devil egg.
Yeah. So, okay, so that's...
Yeah, we can just take a
collection.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good idea.
On Sunday, maybe
take a little small collection to all chip in for the barbecue, maybe.
All right, good. Yeah, good.
Right.
Now, when would you do this?
This Sunday. Well, it's going to be a little amount.
I mean, we're talking
$5, $10.
$5, $10.
It's not
going to
be big.
Okay, all right. All right, take up an offering for that is what y'all are saying.
Yeah.
And then whoever cooks all this stuff and does, okay, that'd be good. Let's see, then we need to be in.
Barbecue's going to be
good. Biggie's
will
take care
of that. Spring Creek's much better than Biggie. You agree, don't
you?
Then, so we need to be in prayer for Lila, and we got those kind of things down. Be in prayer for Don Becker. Be in prayer for all the Hesses, Bill Hess and Tyson and Heather and their children, and be in prayer for Paul and his family. Be in prayer for Steve as he travels. Steve was at the airport. Let's see, it would have been early Saturday morning.
Monday morning
at about 4 o'clock. In the morning, he took his dog, and the lady that took the dog in and all, he flew the dog Continental. They're supposed to be the best at taking care of him. Well, she knew Gene Hess, and so Steve said, oh, we just got in this great conversation. She took good care of Maggie. And but he said, the minute I walked off, boy, Maggie went crazy and started letting him know what he thought of that, what she thought of that. So let's be in prayer for Steve as he travels. Let's see, yes.
Two things. One, Pam Harvey had sent it out today. Had mentioned that her friend Denise, who's been on the prayer list, passed away.
Oh, okay.
I can't remember which day it was.
I didn't get that, but okay.
Sunday or Monday.
So it's being prayer for her family.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I guess her husband's been kind of depressed and stuff. So, she's been battling. So, and then the other thing is that this weekend is actually communion.
Yes.
So
this weekend?
Yes.
You mean just coming Friday? What is today?
It'll be the second.
Because I noticed you didn't read it on Sunday.
Wow.
That's what our menu.
Okay, well, we put it on the internet. Okay.
On
the newsletter. Yeah. Okay. I don't know why I was thinking we had one more Sunday, but that's it.
We did it late.
Okay. So it's second. It'll be the second. Okay. 2nd of August, so we have that. So please remember that. And let's see.
What's the theme?
The Hesses.
I don't remember. It's usually some kind of.
Potluck.
Potluck, whatever you got.
Yeah.
We'll eat whatever you got left over.
It's pretty eclectic last time.
Yeah.
Whatever you got left over from your Saturday swimming thing, bring it on.
Margaritas?
Yeah, church will be over. Bring it on. We get a lot of people through our communion Sunday. And they might come in late, but they'll be here.
Good to get rid of them.
So let's be in prayer for those. And then let's be in prayer for Vic Edwards, as he and Cindy are still working with his physical problems. Let's see, who else we have? Brian Wise, yes. Brian Wise, we need to be in prayer for Brian Wise, that as the tests are going on, that God may just touch him and he'll get better and better. That'd be really good. And be in prayer for our young people. We're going to do meetings and stuff around the 13th, the weekend of the 13th. And so let's just be in prayer that young people will come and things can happen in a good way there.
Is it on a Friday or a Saturday?
It's a Friday.
I think that's
okay. 14th? 14th sounds right, because Dan and Pat are coming on the 13th and staying with us, and then they'll stay that Friday night, so that'd be the 14th, and then they've got to go back Saturday, and the kids are all going back from Six Flags.
Mm-hmm.
So, let's see.
And this one you're doing for like sixth grade and up, right?
Yes. 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 All right. Just share with you, you know, I started to say with the graduate, getting married, I've learned a few things, but grandchildren come over, and like last night we had some time. We just sat on the floor there and we just talked, and spiritually, like last time I had them tell me about their salvation experience, and this time they talking about some family member that everybody wonders is saved or not, and she asked a youth worker at another church where they go, and he said, well, probably the guy wasn't saved at all. And so we talked about it, and boy, I just assured him, I said, hey, if he's ever believed in Christ as a child, which is a good possibility, and he sings, he is saved, you cannot lose it, and we spent some time just going through eternal security. And I think they enjoyed that and grasped it. So that was good. And let's see. And I've got them, this is to me is so cool. I've got them watching Abbott and Costello. they didn't know, the first time, they didn't know if they were going to like black and white. You know? So I said, if you don't like it, we turn it off. That's the way it goes. If we don't like it, we turn it off. And boy, they were into it. And showed them Abbott Costello Meet the Mummy. And boy, they were sitting there like this, especially the little guy. Man, he was just into it. And so the next time they came over, I said, well, what do y'all want to watch? Oh, Abbott Costello. So we watched Meet Frankenstein and Meet the Killer. And so it's been fun. Just, and it's fun seeing them enjoy Mom, Paul, Kettle. They like that. And so just things that I grew up on, they're liking, and I like that. And so they come tell their dad and mom. They kind of knew Abbott Costello, but Mom, Paul, Kettle, they didn't know, and these kind of things. So that's a lot of fun spiritually and just connecting with them. Yes?
Herman, have you seen the Mom, Paul, Kettle one where they're doing the figuring and how they come up with the number 25?
Yes. Oh, yeah. Oh, that is so funny. Yeah.
I take that because I want our daughter-in-law.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, that's good. I'm trying to think of the name of it, which one that is. I've seen them all several times. The one I like is at church. And Paul Keller's sitting there. He's got about 12 kids. So they're all lined up. And the way they do it, they hand the plate to me, and I would pretend like I'm dropping and thump. So you think there's money in there. And I take it and the next one. So he got the Paul Keller. He looks down. There's nobody in it all. So he sits it over here, takes time in church, pulls out a little piece of paper. He goes, I owe you 75 cents. And puts it in the armory and says it on. That was good. Okay, any other prayer that we need to be thinking about? Well, These we have these, and so let's be in prayer for them, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you're a God that we can come to with our prayer request. We can pray with you. We can talk with you. Father, we thank you so much for your text that you've given to us. And all through this book, prophecies. Some have been fulfilled. Many have not been fulfilled. But Father, we trust your faithfulness. These things will happen. And that includes our study tonight, Father. Where you have promised in regard to Gog of Magog, and we believe this is going to happen, even though it's been 3,500 years ago that it was given. Father, we pray that tonight, as we study through these things, we'll see what you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week I gave you a brief introduction to Gog of Magog. It's in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And I want to end the study with why God picked out Gog and Magog of Magog to make his point in these two chapters. There are a lot of places that he could have talked about in the in prophecy, but it specifies Gog of Magog, and so we'll take a look at it. And Just remember, it's in Ezekiel 38:39. Ezekiel was written circa 592 to 570 B.C. And so, in 35, it's 2,500 years ago, and it has not occurred yet, but we believe that it is going to occur. So, let's take a look now at Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38. Okay, 38-39 describe the Gog Revolution. It's either known as Gog and Magog. Generally, people say Gog and Magog, but it's Gog of Magog. But it's also called the Gog Revolution. And these two chapters are sandwiched between chapter 37, which is where Israel, at the beginning of the tribulation, makes a treaty with the dictator of the Revived Roman Empire. Then, in chapter 40, it begins the beginning of the millennium. And so sandwiched in between the beginning of the tribulation and the making of the treaty and the second advent and millennial reign of Jesus Christ and the millennium period of history of Israel, chapter 40 is the Gog of Magog. And so let's just get right on into it and go through these great chapters and see what we've got going. I'm going to spend a little more time with you on some of this than I may have, but doggone, I spent the time, so I want y'all to know it. And so let's take a look at chapter 38, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, all right, this is a problem. And what did they say to him? And so it says, first of all, in verse 2, Son of Man. So it's a prophecy saying, and we'll see it's a prophecy, Son of Man. That's a title of the prophet used throughout the entire book. The Son of Man, set your face. That's to direct your attention. That means to direct your attention toward Gog of the land of Magog. Now, this is not Gog of Magog in Revelation 28. And before we even turn to that, I want to finish this study, and then you'll be able to appreciate why Revelation 20, verse 8, is not referring to this, but why it is used as the indication of the Gentiles. So we'll take a look at 28 when we finish chapters 38 and 39. All right. Gog is first found, not here, is first found in 1 Chronicles 5. So let's just look real quickly at 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Jim, you're going to get more than you want to know about Gog and Magog. 1 Chronicles 5:4. I was in the midst of working on all of this when you had asked about it, and I just didn't want to, I wasn't prepared, first of all, to really do it, but I was working on it. So let's look at 1 Chronicles we'll take a look at chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 4. The sons of Joel were Shemaiah, his son, Gog, his son, Shimei, his son. So he's in a list there of sons. Now, circa 1600 B.C., where it is the name given to a Reubenite in the First Chronicles, to a Reubenite, and that's when that happened, about 1600 B.C., and it was the son of Shemaiah, the grandson of Joel, J-O-E-L. The next time we come to the name is in our passage in Ezekiel 38 and 39, where he is the prince of Rosh, the chief of the mountain tribe north of Assyria in a region anciently called Scythia, S-C-Y-T-H-I-A, and which is part of going into modern Russia. So this is the next time we come to it. It's in our study. And Gog, in our passage in Ezekiel, he is called the Prince of Rosh. Well, we hadn't come to it yet. I'm just giving it to you. Oh, it's in verse 2. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Let's go back to, we're at Ezekiel 38. And verse 3. And say, This says the Lord, Ezekiel 38. Well, listen. Son of man, set your face toward Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. That is, against the Gog of the land of Magog. Okay. Now, this is circa 1600 B.C. when the prophecy is given. Now, it has not been stated, or, well, wait, that's the first time it's used. Now, in reference with Ezekiel, it's 500 B.C., and so almost 600 B.C., counting downward, and it hasn't been fulfilled and isn't going to be fulfilled for at least 7 more years if the rapture were to occur tonight. And so it's just a matter if you believe it or not. Okay. Now, we do not know. Let's go through a little bit about, before we go through verse 2, let's go through a little bit about Gog. He is mentioned as the prince of a mountain tribe north of Assyria, in a region which is now equivalent to Russia, as we'll see, part of Russia. As I said, we do not know all that much about Gog. Let's go through a couple of things. One, the name Gog, even in the Chronicles passage as well as here, means elastic, stretch out, or extended. And that name is most befitting for when he rises as the prince of Rosh, and he lives up. It's a big area in modern Russia. Two, he is a chief of a large army of people who will make a final attack against Israel near the end of the tribulation. He will lead them down. Three, he is the one who will lead a strong anti-Semitic movement from the whole land of Magog. Now, we see he's going to have a lot of other and his army allies, but this is him. And then four, he is a leader of all the peoples of Magog, and we'll talk about where that is. And five, back to the meaning of the word. I want to add just something else on the meaning of the word here. It contains the idea, the word Gog, contains the idea of united in purpose. United in purpose. It means to attain any desired goal, you want to be united. And he unifies this large area of the land to annihilate the Jews. Okay, in verse 2, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog. Okay. First is applied to the proper name. The word Magog, M-A-G-O-G, is applied to a proper name in Genesis 10:2. But it's just like the other Genesis passage you just read. It's with other names. And he is the second son in that name, and referring to a single person. Magog is the second son of Japheth. Magog was later used of Joseph's descendants. Japheth's descendants. And later, and this happens a lot in history, applied to the land. So first of all, it's applied, it refers to a person. Then it came to be descendants of that person. And then it came to be the land. Not necessarily the people, but the land. And that'll be important when we come to go through our study. So when you think of Magog and these other places we're going to look at, don't think of just so much of a people, but as a geographical area. All right, so it applies to the land, the region of Gog, from upper, i.e. up in the north, the northern extreme. Okay, let me give you a couple of points of this, what we've just seen. What we've seen is, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog. All right, let's go through a couple of things. One, Josephus. Now, some of you may, like I know Jim was there. Were you all there when I did the survey in the 6 o'clock class? Yeah, I thought so. And if you remember, we talked about Josephus a great deal with the siege of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. and a lot of that information comes from Josephus. He's a great Jewish historian, and he is studied by people who want to study this area of history, and he just gives such really good detail. But anyway, great Jewish historian equates Magog with the Scythians, S-C-Y-T-H-I-A-N-S. He equates Magog with the Scythians, the inhabitants of ancient Russia. The inhabitants of ancient Russia. Now, a passage I do want us to look at, because I think it'll be important to us, if you look at Colossians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Colossians 3 in the New Testament. I think one of the problems with so many of our political leaders today is the educational system. They did not learn history. They did not learn the importance of history. And in all of my education, I had only one professor that not only did we learn history, we learned the importance in his class. And I'm very thankful for him. But a lot of them just have you memorize facts, dates, and things, and that's boring. And so most people don't want to do it. Most young people don't want to do it. But if you got a good history teacher, it becomes alive and important to you learn about history. And so we're going to do some history things tonight. But just bear in mind, this Jesus Christ is in control to work all these things out. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, that's our group in Russia, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Now, we're not here to study Colossians, but that lets us know what? The gospel had gotten through northern Russia. It had gotten all the way up there, and there were enough people that believing in it. So there was probably a nice movement of Christianity in northern Russia at the time of Paul. Okay, point two. The term Scythian is a collective term, just like Greek, Jew. These are collective terms. Scythian is a collective term referring to remote savage tribes, and that's what's interesting, the remote savage tribes who were regarded as the enemies of religion, the enemies of civilization. The word itself means to cut off, rough, fierce looking, degraded looking. And yet people, they had the gospel. And that took me back to remember in Romans, if you remember this far back in Romans 1, where one of the reasons that the Romans were so mad at Paul, they said, oh yeah, you go out to these outward areas, but you don't come to us. So he's writing this letter to explain why he had not come to them yet. And so this is one of the groups that maybe Paul went to, and certainly the gospel got there. All right, point three. Now we talked about Josephus. Let me give you another historian, Herodotus, H-E-R-O-D-O-T-U-S, Herodotus, the famed Greek historian. Now, I have several Herodotus books, and I hope I get to keep them. He's just a great Greek historian. All right, he states, in his day, don't turn red, I'm just kidding you. Herodotus, the famed Greek historian, states in his day that the Scythians were savages. And Scythia was a region of the vast boundaries lying north of the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. Herodotus describes these people as men of terror who lived off the spoils of war. They became nomads of filthy habits, never washing with water, drinking the blood of their enemies, making dollies out of scalps of their enemies, vases out of the skulls of their enemies. And they found all of this in archaeology. It's all verified Herodotus' words. They found these things in archaeology. So, their skulls, they were bloodthirsty, band, who only worshipped the sword, and destruction, and the power they gained by these things. So they were just under really no kind of control. They just were little raids going in, and like the hordes in Russia. So this is, in fact, where they're going to come from. So this is the area that we're talking about in our study. 4. Josephus said, Magog founded those that from him were named Magogites, Magogites, from Magog, Magogites, but who by Greeks were called Scythians. So the Scythians and the Magog were all the same people. And finally, 5, these people are recorded by Byzantine writers as part of the invading people from the territory of Russia, the Goths, the Huns, and the Mongols. So they have, there's a history related in the Bible prophecy of Gog of Magog invading from territories in Russia, invading southward, and even westward over to Rome. Okay, the next problem. It's all problems. And by the way, I hope you don't mind, I hope you like history, but almost everybody, and I'm talking about some pretty good scholars, they would just briefly give you a statement and then move on. I just couldn't handle that, so you're getting the benefit of that, or time of that, anyway. The next problem, if you look at Ezekiel 38, verse 2, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Mishkak, and Tubal. Prophesy against him. Now, we got a lot of names here. And for an example, you see Prince of Rosh. Okay, let's take a look at Prince of Rosh. First of all, the word for prince means chief, prince, ruler, that type of leader, overall leader, that type of thing. But what we want to look at is Rosh, the word Rosh. Rosh is regarded as a geographical name. And here's where we got to spend a little time. Chief of Rosh. He's from Gog and Magog, chief of Rosh. What's going on here? Okay, 1. The name Rosh appears in the Byzantine and Arabic writings, denoting a people who are among the Scythians and the Scythian tribes. So we're relating now Rosh with the Scythians that we related from Magog. Just showing you how they're all come under these different names. Also, the name appears in the Syrian Chronicles of the middle of the 6th century. So these people were all kind of known these 500 years. 2, there is an anonymous, we don't know who he is, Greek writer in the 5th century, 400s, the 5th century, who calls the Volga, V-O-L-G-A, the Volga River, that's a river in Russia, flowing into the Caspian Sea. He calls this river, he calls the river in his writing, Rosh, R-H-O-S. The Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Rosh, R-O-S-H. So, it seemed that the name Rosh, for centuries, has been connected with the territory of modern Russia. 3. Rosh may also be the root of the modern term Russia. How is that possible? Okay, in a study on how ancient words come into modern language, it is quite common for the consonants to remain of a word. At the same time, the vowels would be changed. This is true in ancient Hebrew. I'm sure it's true in a lot of ancient languages. So, let's take a look at the word Rosh. If the vowel O is changed to U, it becomes the root of the modern word Rusha, Russia. But it should be pronounced Rusha, Russia. So even the word could be earlier form of the word we call Russia. And where we got the word makes very good sense that it would have been from Rush. 4. Therefore, in summary, it seems clear that all of the occurrences of the name Rosh, or Greek Rus, refer to the land that is modern Russia. And this fits well with Ezekiel, or Rosh, since the prince of Rosh is from the remotest part of the north. Look at 38:6. 38:6. Gomer, with all his troops, Beth Togarma, from the remote parts of the north, with all its troops, many people with you. There's so many tribes and clans, we didn't even take time to name all of them. Look at 39:2. 39:2. And I shall turn you around, drive you on, take you up from the remotest parts of the north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Okay, so they're from the furthest parts of the north, will turn you around. Now, if you remember last week we saw how they were turned around, so we'll come to all of the strategic movements as we go through this. And I just know you really want to get to that. Okay, the prince of Rosh. Now we have Mishka. Means perceptible course, again emphasizing the cause of the north against Israel and the Jews. They have a direct cause in mind. And let's see, then we have Mishkak is like Magog, was the son of Japheth, according to Genesis 10:2. You can look at that, it's just a list of names. His descendants were later called Moshe, M-O-S-C-H-E, which is sometimes applied to all Russia in general, and specifically to those Russians who came up from Moscow. And they were called Muscovites, M-U-S-C-O-V-I-T-E-S, Muscovites. This region, we know as Moscow, was first called Meskik, M-E-S-K-M-E-S-H-E-K. Look at our word, M-E-S-M-E-S-C-H-E-C-H. From Muscovy, and finally Moscow. So these are probably people that are around the area of modern Moscow. This is just exciting how all this fits into history, how they're all coming down, why there are so many in the northern bloc. Now we have in Ezekiel 38:2, we have Tubal, T-U-B-A-L. This name always occurs with Mishkak in biblical references. Another son. His name refers to motion or flowing forth. And the anti-Semitism flows forth from these people and the joy at every thought of getting rid of the Jews. Now we have the phrase, prophesy against him. All right. This is the key to the whole Bible, prophecy. It means to speak of future events by inspiration. This is the key between who is qualified to be God, who is sufficient to be God between God and Satan. Satan declared, I am. God declared, I am. So we have this great battle between God and Satan going on. Who is sufficient? Who can tell all of what's going to happen and cause it to happen, and the other cannot stop it? That's the one who's sufficient to be God. And so this became a battle between God and Satan. If you remember, if you read Isaiah 40 through 60 with the framework in your mind that there's a conversation between God and Satan, it flows so well. Let's turn to Isaiah 41 for a moment. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Let's look in Isaiah 41. Let's first of all look at verse 4 of Isaiah 41. Verse 4. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He. Now you can just see that God seems to be on a case here. He seems to be really talking vehemently at someone. He's talking to Satan. Now look at in Isaiah 41, look at 21. Isaiah 41, verses 21 through 24. Okay, he's throwing down the gauntlet here. The gauntlet is being thrown down. Present your case. This is to Satan and his followers. The Lord says, bring forward your strong arguments. Arguments as being understood, but bring forth your strong things to declare who and what you are. The King of Jacob says, this is Jesus Christ. Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. Can you tell what's going to happen? As for the former events, declare what they were. If you can't tell what's going on, what's going to happen, just explain what did happen. That's amazing. A lot of times we can't even explain what happened in our own life. But much less the events in history. If you can't tell what's going to happen, to explain what did happen. So that's what he's saying. As for the former events, declare what they were about, that we may consider them and know their outcome. Or announce to us what is coming. Prophesy. Verse 23. Declare the things that are going to come afterward, that we may know that you are God's. This is something only God can do. Prophesy, tell what's going to happen in the future, have it come about. Indeed, do good or evil, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Behold, you are of no account. That's what God is saying to Satan. You're of no account. You're useless. You cannot predict, or you cannot tell us what's going to happen. You can't explain what has happened. You can't do anything. You're just no good. You're no count. You're useless. And your work amounts to nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. So this is the battle that's going on between them. Look at chapter 42 a moment. Chapter 42, 8 and 9. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory, my name, glory and name go together. I will not give my glory to another, Satan or idols. Nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things that are going to happen. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. So he's going to tell what's going to happen before it even happens. And while we're here, look at 43. 43:10-13. These are some of my favorite passages when I go to speak to, just orient people to the great battle that's going on. Okay, 10-13. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord. Seems to be very strong on this. He's upset with somebody. And there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved. I declared that I would do it alone, which Satan said I couldn't in Job. And saved, that's the Gospels. The declared is all of the Old Testament. And then saved, that's the Gospels. And proclaimed, that's the letters to the church. Acts and the letters to the church. And there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God. So this is the... Now, we have the prophecy. Let's look back at Ezekiel 38. We come to the prophecy now in verse 3. So let's just read 3 and 4 and then come back and look at it. And say, so he's addressed them, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. Now this is to Gog. O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws. Now, what is that? Any of you that ride horses, if you can get a good grip, good bridle in the jaw of the horse, and you got a good grip, you can turn that horse whichever way you want. You control him. So here he's talking about, I've got hooks in your jaws. I control whatever you do. And I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them welding swords. Okay, let's just stop there and kind of take a look what's happening in these passages. Okay, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, and I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws. This refers to a rider on an animal, horse probably, and the hooks control the jaws, and so that is the way that the horse is directed by the bridle. So he controls this animal. Who's the animal? The animal is Gog, the king of Russia, all these Russia clans. So that's who the animal is, controlling the animal, the king of the north, who we're studying in our movement toward the Battle of Armageddon. And I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, and a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. So this is talking about at the Battle of Armageddon, which we studied last week, finished it up last week. All right, this describes a great army by the times of the tribulation, the armies of the north. All right, now let's take a look. Your army, that's infantry. Horses and horsemen. Horses and horsemen is your cavalry, mobility. The reason you have both of them mentioned, not only do we have the horsemen or the horses, but we have personnel for all of our artillery. We have personnel for everything. So they are not lacking in their personnel to ride the horses. And it's talking about their mobile forces. Now, let's talk about today. Okay, most people say it's equivalent to tanks, and they have the personnel to run their tanks and all, but just as what I said last week, I have no problem with this referring to horses and horsemen. I have no problem with that at all, especially when we take a look. Sometime I might just do that with you, just show you how few people are on earth by the time we get to the Battle of Armageddon. We've had a half, we've had a third at various events of the SEALs, so there aren't that many people. And then all of the energy sources are blacked out, the sun's gone down, the sea, the waters have all died up, and blood, all these things. So it wouldn't surprise me that we look down and see this battle going on, that there are horses and horsemen. And if they're tanks and all that, I have no problem with it, but it just wouldn't surprise me at all for a literal interpretation of what's going on here. By the time they get here, splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. This refers to a well-designed heavy armament. Today, right now today, Russia is building one of the largest infantries and mobile forces in the world. And a lot of people don't know that. They're doing this to be the largest in the world. It amazes me today that we have so many fascists in America, pacifists in America, anti-military, anti-war, anti-America, all over America. But isn't it interesting they don't consider If we did lay down our arms, there's nothing but slavery because nobody else is going to lay theirs down. Nobody's going to lay them down. Russia's not. North Korea's not. Iran, Iraq, all these, they're not going to lay them down. So we're just, what do you think they're building these forces for? Take America. Everybody hates America, as do these people that are anti-America, anti-military. They hate America. They've been taught they hate America. America, the cruel people throughout the history. And so our people, your leaders today, been educated by an educational system, said America's been brutal and hostile and taking over everybody, wanting to rule the world, and it needs to be taken down. And our, from our president down in leadership, they believe that. They do not believe in a powerful America any longer. And so this is just, it's just amazing. And they follow our president in the thinking. And that we really deserve to be taken down. We've been rich and wealthy, and the rest of the world's been starved at our expense and all this stuff. People, they wouldn't even be there without our money, without our help. A lot of places in the world, but that's not what they're learning in the education system. So the Bible says there will always be wars and rumors of wars. But unfortunately, most people don't know history, and they certainly don't know the Bible. They certainly don't know what Jesus Christ has said, and they certainly don't believe what Jesus Christ said. So they've been taught an anti-American right in our own educational system, and it's still going on. In a modern-day Russia and China, people, in effect, they have no welfare or a problem because all the money goes to the military anyway. Everyone is equally poor because all the money is going to the military in both Russia and China. So that's how they solve that problem. Okay? In Russia's attempt to destroy Israel, Gog will have several allies. He'll have several allies. Verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, Put with him. All of them with shield and helmet. Okay, Persia. Persia is modern Iran. Which America, by the way, has sold arms and planes to. Persia, modern Iran. Ethiopia. Modern Ethiopia is its name, south of Egypt. Put or Libya. In North Africa, south of Ethiopia. Huh? Put, P-U-T. Gog? Oh, yeah, that's right. I see what you're saying. Yeah. I'm thinking this way, and I see what you're saying. Yes. Yeah. And but Put is Libya of North Africa. Now, this presents a problem. We'll close with this tonight. Since Ethiopia and Put cannot be in Africa because they are said to come from the north and to come upon Israel from the north would mean that they would have had to march through Arabia, Palestine, to get up to Gog, Magog. And then turn around and come back down onto Palestine. Well, if you remember from last week, we saw this is exactly what happened. The southern force, the southern bloc, was moving up, got a G2 report that the eastern bloc and all were coming in behind him, and that the western bloc, the dictator of the Roman Empire, was coming back behind him. So they turned around, did a U-turn, and coming back down on Jerusalem. So that takes care of any problem with how could Ethiopia and Put Egypt be coming down from the north of Palestine. It's very interesting in the Battle of Gettysburg. In the Battle of Gettysburg, the southern army entered Gettysburg from the north, and the northern army came into it from the south. Well, what was happening was Lee had taken his army up to Gettysburg, and Jim and I were there, we remember all this, and not from the war, but from history, and that Lee in Gettysburg was a shoe factory, and Lee's army walking on all these roads, and they just didn't have footwear. So they were there, and they were coming down from the north when this northern, when the northern army was coming up from the south to take them on. So that's how that happened. So this thing, these things can happen in history. Now, in verse 6, we have Gomer with all the troops, and we have some more things. So let's just begin there next week and finish looking at this great Battle of Gog, Magog, why it's important, why it comes up in Revelation 20, but not in reference to the Ezekiel passage. And this is just fun stuff. And just see how much history is involved in the Battle of Armageddon, and just how great our God is. But all these things together, and list these things, list them. And there's no way that, even when they were written, who would have thought all these different tribes and people would be there? And one thing I'll get to with you later is that something like Rosh is not referring specifically to a people, and that's important, but to an area of land. And because, as we know, over a period of time, like just take Russia, at just different times in history, they would have been a different people coming down against Israel. So, but it's just so... How anyone could doubt the Bible is just beyond me. But they do, and so we can just enjoy our study of it. Let's close in a word. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, what an awesome God you are. You're sufficient to be God. You can tell what's going to happen. 2,500 years, it still hadn't happened. It's going to happen. And even the names that you give, Heavenly Father, are still there. And it's just amazing. All the prophecies and of what's going to happen and why it's going to happen. We praise you, Father. And we find so much comfort in worshiping the true and only God. We trust you in regard to our eternal salvation. We trust you in regard to the history of man. We trust your faithfulness. We trust your love. And Father, we thank you for giving us this information to make even our present day important to us and to history. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.